Hello, good to see you here tonight. As you're turning in your Bible to, this is the last page in the Old Testament in my Bible. That's where we're at tonight, Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 6. How good is it knowing that we have a public holiday tomorrow? Amen. That's great. Tonight we are in the fifth of our sermon series through the book of Malachi. And it's the second last one for the series. The series is called Healthy Relationships. Remember that the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament written to prepare God's people for the coming of the promised one, Jesus Christ the Messiah. There's 400 years, so it's the last word. Think of it like our book of Revelation ultimately in the New Testament. It's the last revelation of God before the coming of Jesus Christ the first time. The book of Revelation is the last revelation of God before His second coming to us. It's an amazing, amazing way that the scriptures work together. But the fifth part in our series tonight, the title is simply called Give. Give. I remember as a child, I forget how old I was, but coming across my dad's wallet for the first time. Remember those? Long before we put our money on our phones, these things contained what now our phones contain. And I remember just out of curiosity, it was a lot thicker than mine. And out of curiosity, just asking Dad what it was initially, but then opening it up. And of course, there was money in there. And then there were photographs, pictures of us, the family. And it drew me to the conclusion of, here's why Dad is doing what he does. In going out to work each day. It was the things that were important to him. The idea that relationships were significant, his relationship to us, to Mum and to us, my siblings, our family. So the pictures were there and they indicated the focus of the importance of why he would wake up each morning and head on out and off to do that thing called work, to provide for the family. And then, of course, money and the cards in there are the resources that are needed to function and to endure and to experience life in a very real manner and way. And all of that to say that that curiosity leading me to put the two and two together and to identify what was important. And we're pointing to in the book of Malachi this idea of God, the Heavenly Father, gathering His family together, the people of God, and of Him communicating, of Him reminding them, almost like a family meeting, of what is important. And tonight it really does focus in on these two aspects. God the Father expresses His Father heart to His people and says that it is about relationship. Your relationship with me is and ought to be a priority. They, the people in Malachi's day, were all about the resources. They were crying out, bemoaning their experience, their existence in life, saying, God, we want more. We need more. We're suffering financially. We're suffering economically. The surrounding countries, remember it's at the time of the return post the exile period in Babylon, and the nation of Israel is still trying to reestablish its feet as a presence economically, politically in the area. And then within the constructs of society there in the land of Judah and the people of Israel, they were suffering in many ways. And it was due to this resource or lack thereof financially in their lives. And they were about resources and they were crying out, accusing God almost. God, you say you're our Father. You say you're a God of love. You say that you care for us. Well, God, where are our blessings? God, where is our provision? How come we're not blessed? And that's what we're coming into again by way of a family meeting and God speaking to His people. We pick up in verse 6 at this point in time, and it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change, says God. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Attributes of God are revealed again and again throughout the scriptures, aren't they? They're His characteristics, God's revelation to you and I, His people, of here's what I am like. Here's what you can expect of me. And we know through the scriptures that God is a God of love. And what I think many times we do as believers is that we gravitate and are selective of certain attributes of God. The ones that we like or the ones that are convenient for us in our experience in the world and towards God, they're the ones that we hang on to with respect to God's character. God's a God of love. True. God's also a God of justice. And God's a God of mercy. And God is a God of grace. God is faithful. God is slow to anger. And here is another that he has revealed of himself tonight in this verse, and that is this, that God is a God that does not change. I do not change, says God to his people. And he says that to you and I tonight. God, a revelation of his character, of his attributes, says to you and I am God, I do not change. Why does God not change? Because he's perfect. And you do not need to change that which is perfect. And you and I, we exist in workplaces where it just seems like change is implemented for the sake of it. And you know, and you'll encounter those people who are probably as old as the furniture in the workplace. And what do they always say? Well, if it ain't broken, don't fix it. Right? You ever heard people say that one? Well, when it comes to God and his character, he does not change because there is nothing to change about God. God is perfect. And he says to them, I do not change. And he reminds them, second thing I want us to focus on in the verse that we read, that they are sons of Jacob, goes all the way back to our first message. God, you don't love us. When God said, I don't love you, well, let me remind you, Jacob and Esau. Remember that discussion? I picked Jacob, and you are descendants of Jacob. Therefore, that means that I have, you want to question my love? I have picked you. You are descendants of my choice, of my grace bestowed upon Jacob. You are sons of Jacob. Why is he reminding them here at this point in time again who they're descended from? It's the covenant relationship. We looked at last week the difference between covenant relationships and contract relationships. They were very much, in their understanding, pushing back against God in a contract mindset. If we do this, then that equals you must do that for us. But what God was all about was a covenant relationship. And it said there that he would do a few things in verses 1 through to 5 of Malachi chapter 3, to refresh your memory from last week. Go into it, have a look there. And it was about the refining that would come, about the judgment that was to come. And it is God's way of reminding them, don't be afraid because I don't change. My covenant is true. I'm true to my word. The previous verses of refining and of judgment is not to end you. It's not to destroy you, but it is to purify you. It is for your benefit. It is to make you healthy. That's what we've been looking at again and again through this book, about healthy relationships with God first and foremost, and then horizontally out to others. And so verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Ever tried to run away from home? Well, let me rephrase it. Remember when you were a kid and you tried to run away from home? And there's this kind of foolish way that we think about it, isn't it? We are fed up, we're frustrated with, you know, our experience with our mum or dad or siblings, whatever the cause, whatever the trigger. And so we grab our essential items that we think, this is exactly what I need to survive. All of which has been purchased on the very mum and dad that we're annoyed with expense. And we run all the way away to the backyard, pretty much. You know, this is our idea of running away. We've packed our bags and we head off to the backyard. And we do it, and then inevitably what happens is our parents, they come and they give us a little perspective, don't they? Oh, you're running away, are you? Oh, yeah, yeah. Have you got your water? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've got my water bottle here. And what are you going to do for food? Oh, yeah, I didn't quite think of that one. You know, there's all of those things that a wise mom and a dad, in their pursuit of the child running away, remind them of the need to return. And God says that to his people here, that you've been effectively running away from me. You've been turning your back on my ordinances. Now, it's time to return. Come back. Come back to me. Come back. And God, again, is a God who is always pursuing his people. He is staying true to his covenant relationship. But in light of that thought of running away, of turning away from God, let me ask and pose this question for us in our honesty tonight. Do we ever still do this with God today as what the people of God did back then? Do we ever run away from God? Do we ever pack our bags and stomp our feet and storm out saying, I'm through, God. I'm done. That's it. I'm stopping praying now. I'm stopping reading my Bible. I'm stopping going to church. I'm fed up. I'm running away from you, God. And that ultimately is what we're doing in those decisions to turn our back against God and the things of God in that way. Because there's a sense of frustration within us that's stemming not from God, but from within our hearts and our attitude towards what is taking place, a misunderstanding on our part. Now, ever disagreed with God? Ever accused God of things, you know, our reason for running away? God, you need to change. We might not verbalize it, but that's what we're thinking. We're frustrated that God didn't come through in a certain area, in a relationship or an experience that we were hoping for. In light of verse 6, let me ask this question. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Who needs to change if there is a disagreement between you and God? It's not God. In order for a return to take place, to come back to God, guess who needs to change? We are the ones that need to change. Now, there's good news in this, because God, He does not change, and what that means is that He does not change in His heart towards you. Isn't that amazing? That even though we've run away, we've turned our back against Him, God is true to His covenant, to His faithful promise, and so God's heart towards you is unchanged. He has made a commitment to you. He has made a commitment to us. His love never changes. His mercy never changes. His forgiveness never changes. He is faithful. He never changes. Isn't that, that's just an amazing concept to think of God's character in light of this. And especially so in a world today where commitment from people is so minimal. And we have relationships with people where they change a lot, don't they? And they're non-committal. You can see even in the way that they won't necessarily agree with their words, that they're trying to leave an open outing for them to not commit to something. Yeah, I might. How good is it to know that God does not change? This gives and should give stability and certainty to our hearts and to our lives tonight. What's your response to this tonight, this aspect of God's character, this revelation of His Father's heart towards you and I? Is it similar to the response that we see in Malachi of the people? What is their response to God's revelation here of His character, of His heart towards them? Their response is, they don't want God, they want God's stuff. They don't want the giver of the gifts, they want the gifts. Now, if you're to think of Malachi as like the precursor to Christmas, now think of it, it's the last revelation leading up to the coming of Christ, then they're all about the presents. And they're nothing about the one who is giving the gifts to them. They're all about the resources and neglecting the relationship with God. Not important. We want the stuff. How do we see that? Verse 8. God says, will a man rob God? Now, before reading the rest of these verses, 8 through to 12, for some of you, these are probably, prior to our study of Malachi, the only verses in Malachi that you'd encountered before. I'm sure that you've heard countless message delivered on the text that we're about to read with respect to giving and tithes and so on. And it seems to be a real go-to text, particularly for those who are very big on what's called prosperity theology. And these verses have been misused a lot and have caused great damage in people's lives as a means to exact money out of people to just ultimately fulfill their greed and to treat God as some kind of a Buddha-like entity that if you rub the belly or like a genie in a lamp, if you approach Him in the correct ways, then you can manipulate God to get what you want. And so these verses have often been explored and utilized in this way. How can I manipulate God to get what I want in life? Let's read and unpack what the scriptures actually say in these verses. Because what we'll see is that we don't give with respect to tithes and offerings to get a blessing. Giving is a blessing. There's a significant difference in that. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Now, there are some sins that are easier to ascertain in others than others, isn't there? If you were asked this question, have you robbed God tonight? You'd be like, no, don't think I have stolen anything that belongs to God. But if you were asked the question, did you murder Tony? It's pretty clear if you did or you didn't, isn't it? It's pretty clear. Yeah, I did. But here, when it comes to this, and for them, God says, you've robbed me. And they go, what do you mean we've robbed you? How have we robbed you? Don't accuse us of a sin, of doing something in this way when we haven't done that. That's kind of the idea that's going on here. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Here's how. In tithes and offerings. And you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. For them, the question, the statement by God to them was, you've robbed me. How have we robbed you? Says the people in reply. By not giving rightly and correctly the tithe, and not giving rightly and correctly the offerings, or what was called the contribution. The tithe is simply a tenth. It was to be the first fruits that all that was in their possession, from their crops to any money that had been generated in the economy and so on, their first priority, their first port of call from their gross income was to give a tenth, the tithe, unto the Lord as an act of trust that if we give, and by giving this to God in this way, then God is going to take care of us with all of the rest. And the offering or the contribution was any other. And we learnt about those others already, that what were they doing with respect to their offering and their contribution unto God? They were giving the lame, the blind, anything that was sick or anything that was effectively worthless. Well, we can give that as an offering unto God in their sacrifices. And in this way, likely their contribution ought to have been in the vicinity of 20 to 27%, even some suggest up to 30% of their income was to be given as a tithe and as an offering, as a contribution unto God. And God comes to them on this and says, you are robbing me in the way that you are not doing this and in the way that you are doing it, but doing so erroneously. And so then now to correct it, God says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. They were to take it to the temple. It was to be used for the service of the Levitical priesthood in the way that they would go about doing and fulfilling in accordance with the law, and then also taken care of. It was kind of a bit of a social security there in the land too. That there may be food in my house, verse 10, and try me or test me now in this. This is the only place that the Bible mentions that God can be tested or tried. We are told through the rest of scriptures to trust God, not to test God. In fact, you remember that when Satan came and tempted Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, that one of the temptings that was brought to Jesus, what was Jesus' response to Satan in that? He quoted scripture and said, it is written, thou shalt not what? Test or tempt the Lord God. So there's something here in this that we'll need to look at, and we'll come back to it in a moment. But as we continue through, try me, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, verse 11, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Very much an agrarian society, reliant upon the crops and of pestilence not coming in, famine in the land, of the rain falling down. So you can see such a great need for them to depend upon, to cry out to God, to govern and to guide that with respect to the weather and the yielding of the fruit in the land. Nor shall the vine fail, verse 11, to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. He's referred to himself as that again and again and again. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, verse 12, says the Lord of hosts. Ultimately, the verses that we've just read, it's about what's called stewardship here. You ever heard that phrase that we are stewards, that we are managers, that all that God has given to us is not, in fact, ours, but is the Lord's, and that we are to manage, to look after it, and it is to be used as a blessing that we are conduits through to be the hands and the feet of God to do and to accomplish his work in the world, in and through us. There's all these reoccurring themes throughout the scriptures and connection that we'll see in what their issue is that they're accusing against and bringing against God, and then what God is addressing here. We see sin brought up as an occurring theme again and again throughout Scripture. We see suffering brought up as an occurring theme throughout Scripture. And here again tonight for us, stewardship. They come to God and say, we are suffering. God, this is our condition. This is our experience. You call yourself a God of love. Then how come this? How come we're experiencing this? And God replies to them in this instant, it's because you're not stewarding. It's because you're not doing that which you are supposed to do. And it indicates a general principle for us in the scriptures, in the Bible. And that is this. If you do not steward the resources that you have been given, it can lead to suffering in your life. If we don't steward, if we don't wisely look after our body physically, then it can what? Lead to suffering for us physically, can't it? Just as that's true that we're stewards of our body that we've been given by God, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures tell us. Then it flows on into other areas, our spiritual health. If we're not stewards of our spiritual health, taking care of the spiritual disciplines of reading and of praying and of worshiping God, we can suffer spiritually. If we're not stewards of our emotions, of bringing our thoughts captive to the Word of God, and of not taking stewardship of that, then it can lead to suffering in that area. If we're not steward, and to the point here of our text, of our finances, then it can lead to suffering in this way. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying here. Sometimes our suffering, there is no connection to that. And we certainly see that all through scriptures as well. That suffering can happen and will happen, does occur, that's inexplicable. Remember that was posed to Jesus, you know, about a predicament that had taken place of some people having lost their lives and why did this happen and of why was this man born blind and so on. And Jesus said a few things there that give us information with that regard. But here in Malachi, their suffering, their predicament, their experience is a failure to steward biblically. There's a connection, there's a link there in their lives. And so the idea is this, for you and I tonight to unpack this by way of understanding. God is the owner. We are the manager. God owns. God is the one who is the source of all that we enjoy. God is generous. God gives to us to manage and to also be generous. And so a steward realizes that everything is a gift. It's like what James said. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he said that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or turning. So he recognized, rightly so, and the scriptures are in agreement, that God is the origin of everything that we enjoy, everything that we possess, everything that we have comes from God. Therefore, our car that we drove in here tonight with, we are stewards of. The home that we'll return to tonight, we have been given by God and we are stewards of. The power that courses through that home, the bed that we sleep in, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat. That's why we pray and say grace as an expression of gratitude unto God for his provision in looking after us as our Heavenly Father. And we need to recognize, and the scriptures highlight again and again through this, that what we have, that what we enjoy, that our experience, our existence, it all comes from God. Contrary to those of us who think, no, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I'm the one who has worked hard. I am the one who has made my life this. I'm the commander of my ship and the master of my destiny. You have all of that because the very God who has given you life has given you talents and a capacity to be able to fulfill and the opportunity to accomplish those things. That comes from God. And so when we recognize God as the source, as the owner, and of us as managers, as stewards, it changes our perspective to what here we're digging into with respect to our text. You see, thankfulness then wells up within us out of an understanding that it all comes from God, as opposed to a sense of entitlement of, I'm breathing, so therefore, God, you owe me. And what's replacing that is an attitude of gratitude in our lives. For the audience of Malachi, they're saying to God, we want this. We want more crops. We want a better society. We want better privilege in the lands politically around us and so on. And God says, no, sort out this first. Sort out your relationship with me first. Give that priority. Take care of the things and recognize that you are stewards of all that I've given to you. And they think this, God has given us all of these things to consume upon ourselves. It's very much, I'll talk a little analogy here for you, like God has placed it in their hand, all that they have been entrusted with as stewards, and they've closed their hand and gone, mine, mine. Like a kid, you know, who does that with certain things that they've become possessive of. And so God is ultimately wanting them as stewards to be open-handed in all that God has entrusted, so that then when he wants them to use that for the benefit and to be a blessing and to facilitate God's work in the land, then they're open and able to be used by God in that way. Their mindset is akin to you and I entrusting, giving our money to the bank as a steward of our money, and of then going to the bank and saying, I'd like to withdraw my funds, I need to use it. And the bank says, oh, we thought you gave it to us. We've used that money already and we did this and we did that. Thank you. Have you got some more for us that we can do that with? We would be what? Livid if the bank did that to us. You know, our relationship with the bank's tentative as it is. But if they abused as stewards of our money that relationship, just as we would become irritated, frustrated, then here is now a perspective of understanding for God in this matter here. I have given you as stewards what is mine for you to manage, and now you're closing your hand over it and demanding of me more so that you can consume it upon yourselves instead of being a blessing out to others. All wrong. So they're misunderstanding this idea of stewardship. And same is true with you and I tonight. God gives to us for us not to be close-handed about that which we have received from him, but to be open-handed as stewards, to manage and to be open to be used for his purposes. God is generous, so God gives to us in his grace, and he gives to us to then give through us. That's the idea. That's the way the scriptures unpack it. And this is the heart of what is going on here in Malachi's day. God, we want more stuff. And God says, no. If I give to that attitude, then I am just funding rebellion right now. And that's ultimately where they're at in their heart, in their attitude towards God. Now, a couple of things here in these verses before moving on. We spoke of this testing bit. You know, God said to them, test me, try me in this. I want to ask the question, is this a one-time thing or an all-time thing? What do I mean by that? As we read through Scripture, there are certain commands, certain instructions that are given in certain situations where they're applicable to an individual or to a group of people at a certain time, aren't they? For one time. And for us to extract that out of the Scriptures and to go, right, I'm claiming that promise or that command that was given to so-and-so and implementing it in my life, it's not And for all time application, it was a one-time application. An example, Noah being instructed by God to build the ark. Could you imagine if one time you came on Sunday and we said from the pulpit here, God has instructed us to build an ark. I want you to bring all your supplies and help us out. We've got the plans and here's what's going to happen. No. Another example, Aaron. You remember Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh? And the staff, the rod of Aaron, was to be thrown down in the presence of Pharaoh and that staff would turn into a snake. It would be ridiculous of me to pull that scripture out as a command that was given to them to then go into my workplace and try and do that in front of my boss. Here's one from Jesus. Remember the blind person that came up to him, and as Jesus healed this man, his process of healing involved Jesus spitting into the ground, making a salve out of the dirt and placing it in the eyes of this person. Could you imagine us implementing that as a, well, it's a for all time instruction and command? I think my point's being made. But on the other hand, there are all time commands that are applicable irrespective of the person. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. They're commands that are for all time. And so here, is this testing? Try me in this. Is it a once only just for those people back then, or is it for an all time for us here today? I think it's both. How so? For them specifically, yes. A thing that in this moment here, an expression of trust, put into practice what I have asked you to do and test me on this and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon you in this regard. But a more broad application to you and I is not exclusive in this area. I think that there are times in our lives where situations can become points of testing in our lives where it's more on us as to whether we are going to trust God at His Word. And I'm sure that there are many scenarios in your life where you could recount moments where you needed to trust God at His Word in something. And it was a real time of testing for you in this regard. So I hope that covers it in some respect, and it may be applicable for you in the area of finances in context here, but it might be in another area of testing, of putting your trust, your faith in God in this regard. But let's have a look at the second aspect I wanted to do before moving on, and that is in the area of tithing. Because many times people go, when it comes to the tithe, well, that was an Old Testament thing, and I'm, as a New Testament believer, I'm no longer under the law of the instruction there of the tithe and of the contributions, and so I'm not obligated to do that. And so the question, do Christians need to tithe today? Let's have a look at a few scriptures. They'll be up on the screen for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So we are correct, no longer under the law. And the law was that, you know, the people, as stewards of what God had given to them, were to honor the Lord with their first fruits in tithe and an offering in contributions. And so, you know, if the argument is, well, I'm not under law, then I don't need to abide by that. But what does it say? We're not under law, we are now what? Under grace. And grace takes law and advances it, expands it in a powerful way. But more on that in a moment. Look in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Luke 11, 42, Pharisee has come to Jesus, and he's questioned Jesus as to why Jesus didn't ceremonially wash hands before eating with them, and it leads to this statement by Jesus saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb." What they would do legitimately and literally is that they were so pedantic in their adherence to the law. Here's 9 for me out of my herbs and 1 for the Lord. Here's 9 of this particular herb and spice and 1 for the Lord. And they thought that they were really righteous then in God's eyes, and it bred self-righteousness in their hearts. And here's what God says on that. "But you neglect justice and the love of God, and these you ought to have done without neglecting the others." They'd become so focused on their adherence to the commands that they'd forgotten the attitude behind it. And it's not a rebuke of tithing that Jesus gives, it's a rebuke of the attitude that they were adopting, and the Pharisees in particular. And the rest of the New Testament on this topic focus, incidentally, that's the only time the word tithe is mentioned in the New Testament. For the rest of the New Testament, it's offering. On giving, that is the focus, that is the language. And the emphasis, and we see it in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a great passage there, that Paul instructs the church at Corinth there to adhere, that out of what portion, what they are able to give on the first day of the week, to set that aside and to do so out of grace, with a cheerful heart. Because why? Grace is a higher standard than the law. We have been given abounding grace by God, and so with that we get a sense of what a privilege then it is for me to be able to give. And it changes the way that we perceive the tithe now, turning it into an offering of generosity that I get to give cheerfully as unto the Lord. Again, yes, as a sign of stewardship, that ultimately I'm entrusted with all that God has given me, and I want to use it for the furtherance of His kingdom and to be a blessing on into others. So it's not an issue of whether or not to give. It's an issue of how much. And to that, I can't answer that question. Here's what I would say. How much should you give? Ask Him. Ask God. May it be a decision that you and your family, with your husband, with your wife, that you come to an agreement upon, that you individually say, God, this is what I am convinced within my heart, under grace now, not under the law, is to be my offering, is to be my contribution in accord, in abundance with this. You see, we are, again, the principle holds from Malachi, we are stewards. It's not about the resources, it's about what? The relationship. It's about, God, I trust you. You have given me so much. You are a blessing to me. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to be a conduit of grace onto others. It's about the relationship. God has blessed us. God blesses us. And He does so because relationships matter. And He wants us to be conduits in those. Let's look finally at verses 13 now through to 18 as we'll finish up Malachi chapter 3. In verse 13 to 15, we'll read, and it says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said," and we read this text this morning, "it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" I like how the ESV puts it. "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You've said it is vain, empty to serve God." What's the point? What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? "Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Again, they are accusing God, bringing accusations against Him. Hard words, as God said. And it's not that God has gone, "Whew, those words that you've said to me, they really hurt. I'm tapping out here. Enough's enough." No, it's now that God, He is able to absorb their accusations against Him and counteract it. What this dialogue that we've just read is a revelation of their hearts and a revelation of God's heart. It's what we're given insight into. And so their assumption that comes out of this is that they're good because they're saying and they're accusing God that how come the evil are prospering and we're good and we're not? And we're not being blessed. So there is this assumption that's erroneous that they're working underneath it, that they deserve something from God, when in reality it's that there is none righteous, no, not one. That there is God, He alone is good, and then there is everyone else. And again, they're accusing God as a consequence. And what they're saying reveals their hearts. And what God says in response reveals His heart back. And so in light of God's words, "So now we call," verse 15, "the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." Here's what happens, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." There's always a remnant in the scriptures, isn't there? There's always a group that have been following after God. And these are ones here, verse 16, who took to heart the words of Malachi. They'd been listening and they'd been hearing and they discuss with one another. And they spur one another on to obedient action. And they respond. And God is heeding. God is listening. God is aware of this. And so it says, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And the book of remembrance here, many suggest that there's a dual application with respect to this, that literally they had there in the presence been listening and as a group come together and written in agreement on scroll in the sight of God as a sign of commitment to change in their hearts, of obedience as a course of action, so that they could use it later should they stray as a scroll of remembrance. No, I signed that. I was a part of that declaration that we would follow after the Lord, that we were in agreement with the Lord and his ways in this regard. And then there is, as we learnt this morning, this idea of in the celestial realm, in the heavenlies, of God actually hearing and of this record being made. Not that God needs to write it down in order for him to remember so that he doesn't forget, but I think more importantly, as an aspect of an eternal discovery for us when those scrolls, when those books are opened in the heavenlies, for us to learn more and more of God's handiwork in our lives. And we do this in our own lives, don't we? You ever found yourself just sort of in conversation, opening up a virtual book of remembrance with a member of family? Remember when, and it leads to, no, I forgot that, and it just opens up, oh, I wasn't aware of that, and yeah, no, that's what happened, and it was, oh, that's, I didn't know that, I wish I knew that back then. And I imagine in this that eternity is going to be one of the aspects there, that these books are opened up, and it's, again, another revelation of God at work in our lives. Oh, God, how you did that, and you worked, and you moved. This book of remembrance was made. And the point of all of this is in verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels or my treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. The point is, they shall be mine. They shall be my treasure, my people. The people there in Malachi's day in the land, they were saying, God, give us treasure. God, give me more. We want, we need. But God says, be my treasure. I'll make you my treasure. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then you and I, we know that we are the treasure of God. In verse 18, the result of all of this is that then you shall again, verse 18, discern between the righteous and the wicked. There'd been confusion in the land. Good was being called evil, evil good, and there was people doing and conducting all sorts of things. Now there'll be this return to understanding of discernment between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Next week we'll finish our study in the book of Malachi, but tonight through these verses, here's what we've been reminded of when it comes to our Father. That God is a giving God. He is a generous Father. And that He gives to us graciously and gives as a father gives lovingly to children. His heart is generous to us. He loves us. He gave us Jesus, His very own Son. Gave us forgiveness. Gave us mercy. Gives us life. Gave us grace. Gives us righteousness, gives us an inheritance with Him. And He blesses us with all of these as what? Stewards. And as stewards, then, our resources, our life, our time, our energy, our emotions, our love, our money, our talents, are all to be used to reflect Him and to further His kingdom. You see, relationship matters with God first and foremost. That's our priority. And then flowing out with others. And then God, when we have that as a priority, takes care of our resources to make those relationships healthy and vibrant in our lives. Isn't that good? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this great book of Malachi that we've been going through. And we pray, God, that you would give us wisdom, clarity, help us to be students of your word, to go back into the scripture tonight, that we would learn of the principles covered. We would honor you in the way that we conduct ourselves in these areas in particular. And I pray your blessing upon your people here tonight, not because we deserve anything from you, but in your grace that you would bestow generously as we've learnt, and give that we may be a blessing and a conduit of blessing to others. For the furtherance of your kingdom, for the distribution of the gospel message. Lord, now please bless our sleep, bless our time of recreation and rest tomorrow. For those working, may you give them what they need to accomplish all that they do. We just pray for here, this fellowship of people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, please do a work in our midst. Grow us, mature us, nurture us by your word, and may your spirit be evident in our midst. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.